I remember being at Dallas Seminary. I loved my time at Dallas Seminary, had a great time, got a great education there. And one of my professors there, a Bible exposition, he shared this story. He said one time we was just praying with his wife. And his wife prayed a prayer. And over that period of time while they were praying, after the prayer, he paused and said, "Well, what kind of prayer was that?" You know, professor from Dallas Seminary, you know, and just made a joke out of it. And he said, "I so wounded my wife that she refused to pray with me for a year after that." And it took time to regain that trust. And he shared that story to all us students. And I was just floored by that. Like, our words, intentional or unintentional, they're very powerful. Very powerful. And they can wound, they can direct, they can change the course of life. And so often we're so cavalier. In fact, you might write down Matthew 12, verse 36. It says a very powerful reminder for all of us. It says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak." Now, how many of you have said some words that in the course of your life you wish you could take back? And I hope like every hand in the room goes up on that one. All of us, right? All of us. We've all said words that we wish we could take back. In fact, we're going to be accountable for every word. Last week, I gave an illustration, and my wife held me accountable. In first service, I got one word wrong. Second service, I got it right. But in first service, I got it wrong, and she held me accountable to it. I called the author of a hymn a he instead of a she, and it was at the very end, and I got that wrong. And my wife had studied this person, and she was like, "You got it wrong first service." And I was like, "But I got it right second service." And she held me accountable. And you know, that's encouraging. We need accountability in our life. But what a thought that God will hold us accountable for every word we speak. Every single word we speak, He will hold us accountable. Today we're talking about taming fire. I want to show you how to give words of life. Now, I've preached this sermon before, I've preached this passage before, and I can preach it with caution and correction, and I can do that, and I've done it before, but this time I've been looking at it, and I see the tongue, the powerful tongue, as a possibility. You could be used to lift your neighbor, to lift your neighbor. That you could use your powerful tongue to lift others and to polish others. And I want to train us in how to do that today. Lehman Strauss says he considers James 3 to be the key solution to the ills of the church life today. And I would add to that, and the home life, and the work life, and really life in general. Many of the problems in life come from the tongue. Proverbs 18 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's a lot of death that can come from the tongue, but it could be life. And there's just a ton of verses in the Bible on this. In fact, Proverbs 11:9 says that with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. That word for destroy, it's the word to murder. It's the word to slay. That's the word. I want to be careful not to do that. Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor." There's some parallelism there. That to slander against your neighbor is to really act against the life of your neighbor. It's like murder. It's like you can character assassinate your neighbor if you're not careful. Proverbs 12, verse 18. I mean, this is a great liability for all of us. Proverbs 12, 18 says there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I mean, this is vivid. It's like every time you open your mouth, you have the potential of stabbing someone with a sword. I mean, that is vivid language. But the tongue of the wise, that's what I want, brings healing. Today I want to show you how to lift your neighbor. I want to show you how to lift this church. I want to show you how to bring healing. And so let's take our Bibles. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. Today we are in James 3, verses 1 through 12. This is part 2 of a message, Taming Fire. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with," here's the word, "greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and anyone who does not stumble in what he says, He is a perfect man. That word perfect is the word mature in the Greek. He's a mature man. Also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Just pause there and consider that. Just a small little fire, little spark, and yet it gets out of control. And we'll see that today. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. A lot of caution in this passage. Your tongue can get you in a lot of trouble, can it? Now, before we sit down, the tongue made news this week. I got sick of it every single night. You guys saw the Oscars was on national news. Did you notice that? I woke up to Monday morning and I was like, well, there's my illustration for Sunday sermon. Pretty remarkable thing happened where Chris Rock made a joke about Will Smith's wife who had a medical condition. Will Smith walked on to the stage and slapped him and he escalated it. That was wrong and that was wrong. They're both wrong, but we don't take our cues from the culture on how to react or act. Amen? In fact, we don't look to high society, we don't look to actors, we don't look to any of those people on how to live the Christian life. The world's going to act like the world, amen? But we're going to be different. We have a different path, and James is showing us what it looks like to act as Christians with our tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. Good news, God can. God can. Only heaven can cure the hell in our mouth. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So may God bless the reading of his word. I want to pray for us this sermon. Can I pray for us before we sit down? Let's pray together. And I want to pray over you today. Father, I lift up this congregation. I lift up these believers. I lift up those who are watching online and participating in this sermon. Father, all of us need this. Every single one of us live under the liability of the tongue. But we could be used to raise people. We could be used to give life. And Father, I pray for the people in this room. I pray for the defensiveness that we're all feeling. Maybe we're even saying, this is for someone else, or this is not me, surely not me. I don't struggle with this. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would correct us. Pray that you would use us as your instruments to lift people for your glory and for the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. In his sake, amen. You may be seated. Today we've got 4 points, but I've got some good news for you. We get a head start this week, amen? We did 2 of them last week, and let me just give them back to you. Let me remind you. Point number 1, we need to feel the tongue's power to direct life. The tongue is like a teacher. The tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. The tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It sends people, it sends lives off in a certain direction. And so the tongue directs life, and we saw that in verses 1 to 4. We also saw as we ended that we need to surrender the tongue's power to dominated control. The tongue is to be dominated by control. It's completely out of control in the hands of humans, right? We cannot control the tongue. We cannot tame the tongue. But we saw in verses 7 and 8 that God can, right? It says no human being can tame the tongue. But God can. God created the tongue. God has given us instruction in his word. And so by God, the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can bring the tongue under control. But it has to be his domination, his control. Point number 3. Let's pick it up there this week. Point number 3. We need to devote the tongue's power to dispense relief. To dispense relief. Well, what are we talking about? What needs to be relieved? Well, remember Proverbs 12:18 says that the tongue of the wise brings healing. Well, we see in verse 7, we see a lot about the spreading of a fire. In fact, or I should say in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And we see these three images here. We see a consuming fire, we see a staining decay, and we see a deadly poison. I mean, he uses some very strong images for the tongue here. And first he says it's a fire. Now that's mentioned four times. And here's the thing about a fire spreads. It starts out as a small fire. But the thing about small fires is that they spread. And there's all sorts of stories on this. It's like Mrs. O'Leary's cow, right, up in the Chicago fire. It starts as this little lantern that gets spilled over, and all of a sudden it just spreads, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes. And the thing about a spreading fire is that you can't control the spread. Now, when I lived in the West Coast, We took fires very serious. I mean, I felt like every year the whole state was on fire, and just millions of acres would just be burned because of the wildfires. In fact, we had one fire. It was so dry and it was so bad. We hadn't had rain in a long time, and everything was just brown, and everything was dead, and the desert had just, everything had just died. And I'll never forget this fire coming right up against our church. And we thought we were going to lose the church. And the church was in this canyon. And it was going to be burned down. And we were really concerned about that. We were always taking fires seriously. And in fact, there was one fire in 2006 out there on the West Coast. It burned like 47,000 acres. And it killed five firefighters, and it was very, very serious. It was a major fire, but here's the thing about that fire. It was intentional. Someone committed arson, and they set it on fire, and it took lives. That's always a danger. That's always a danger. But equally as dangerous, we had a couple kids in our youth group, And these are older kids, but they were out shooting fireworks out on a dry day. And sure enough, they set the whole hillside on fire. It was a complete accident. They didn't mean to do any of that. And they called 911, and soon the helicopters were flying. And praise God, they got the fire out, but they were so afraid that they might go to jail for it. Because it was unintentional. It was an accident. But here's the thing about fire and spreading fire, accidental or arson, it's the same result. It's devastating. It's devastating. We've got to grasp that our criticism, our gossip, our tongue can begin something that gets out of control. Even if it starts small, it spreads. Now, here's the good news. I want to just talk to you as a pastor of this church. I don't currently see this happening at Central Church. And all God's people say it? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, but on the other hand, I'm not naive enough to think that it's not happening, all right? Because it happens everywhere, and it happens all the time. And some of you are leaders in business. Some of you are a boss, and you know that the boss, the leader, is always the one that gets the most friction and gets the most attack. And it happens, and I'm sure I've been slandered this week, and that's just part of life. But we know that we're on the edge of this happening at any moment. Why? Because that is the propensity of our tongue. It's dangerous. It's just dangerous. People don't realize that mouths ruin reputations and missions and organizations, and it just happens all the time. In fact, I like the story. It's an ancient story. I think the setting was a couple hundred, maybe 300 years ago. But as a leader of a small rural town, and a lady comes to him and says, I'm so sorry. I have to confess something to you. I've slandered. I've attacked your reputation. And the leader was a gracious man. He said, No problem. I forgive you. But do me a favor. Go out to the chicken coop out back with this bag, and I want you to fill it up. And I want you to fill it up with feathers. And so that's what the lady does. She fills this big burlap sack with feathers. And he says, I want you to take one feather, and I want you to put it on the step of every house in our village, and on the front doorstep. One feather on every front doorstep. And that's That's what she did. She went and did that. Then he said, I want you to take the rest of the bag, take it to the bell tower, to the top of the tower, and release it into the wind. And that's what she did. And she came back, and he said, now I want you to take that empty sack, and I want you to go collect all the feathers. And so she went back, and she came back with a handful of 5 feathers after a few hours. And he said, that's the thing we've got to understand. The tongue, our tongue is like that. It just sends things, and it sends messages, and there's no way of controlling where the wind carries the fires that we set. It starts as a small fire, and then it spreads. Regret or not, accident or arson, the result is the same. Now that's a soft illustration. You know, feathers, right? That's a soft illustration. James gives hard illustrations. Look what he says. He says the tongue is a fire, it's like decay, and it's like poison. All right, let's look at these. First, notice the intensity of this fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's like this self-contained world all unto itself. It creates worlds of war. It creates church splits. It creates divorces. It creates breakups. It creates relational strain. It's almost pictured as this self-contained world unto itself. You're unleashing something very powerful. It creates new worlds. Now, we're seeing this every day. Like, I feel like preaching this sermon, I have seen this sermon lived out every single day over the past week. I've been watching world news, and you have too. And even our President Biden, this is not a political comment. I'm going to say that. But at some point, there was a comment that he made in a speech this last week, and the White House had to walk it back. Why? Because they're worried that it might create a world of devastation. They're worried that it might create a world of war. It might take us to a place we don't want to go. And that's wise. I get that. I understand that. It might create a world where years from now, my son has to go to a war. It might create a world where years from now, we have major problems. Words are powerful. Words are a world unto themselves. And so we have to guard them very carefully. It sets on fire the entire course of our life. Do you see that there in your text? You might underline that. The course of our life. In the Greek, it's the wheel of our genesis. It's kind of a strange phrase. It's referring to our life's existence and the ups and downs of life and the stage, every stage of life. And I think that's a good point that our tongue at every stage of life is going to be a problem. You can't conquer this in one stage of your life and not have it be a problem in another stage. You're going to have to keep coming back to this. It's going to be a problem in every part of life. And notice its origin. It says here, set on fire by hell. That's an interesting word. It's the word Gehenna. Now, Dr. Allman and I were scheming about an Israel tour next year. And so you can talk, we'll have some news on that in the days to come. We're really excited about maybe taking a group of us to Israel. But when you go to Jerusalem, in the southern part of Jerusalem, there's this valley, and there's the Kidron Valley, and then this is where that name comes from, Gehenna. That's the Hinnom Valley. Gehenna. Now, in the southern part, that's where they burn the trash. It was a place where you would take, it was the dump heap. You'd take your garbage, you'd take your refuse, you'd take your trash, you'd dump it off there. There was always a fire sort of burning there. It was a dishonorable place. In fact, in the day of Jeremiah, man, they were sacrificing children in that area. It's a very dark place. It's a trash heap place. And so there's a lot of wild imagery here just in that world, that word, Gehenna. In other words, your tongue can be like a pipeline from hell. Isn't that powerful when you think about it that way? You know, John Calvin said that the tongue is an instrument for catching, encouraging, and increasing the fires of hell. I think that's a good quote. And believers get used by demonic and hellish forces. Don't we see that all over the church culture, all over the United States? I mean, every one of us, how many of you have been a part of an unintentional church split? How many of you have been in a part of trouble and trial and tribulation, and it was mostly caused by the tongue? Good people, but But man, they were used for bad things, and we've all been a part of that, every single one of us at some point. And you can look over the landscape of Memphis even and just see the devastation that the tongue has caused over generations. Unintentional fires of the mouth. And we have to admit that. I can admit it in my own life. My tongue has been used to accomplish evil things. It can at times be a pipeline from hell. And I think we all have to admit that. Amen? You see, the danger of reading a passage like this is saying, well, that's, I don't struggle with this. This is someone else's thing. I mean, I really wish Susie was here so Susie could hear this sermon. Or I wish Bill was here. I wish so-and-so was here. I wish that my family would come to this sermon. This would be great for them. But really, we have to admit, at one time or another, it's been all of us. And we have to just pause and maybe even write it down in our notes. This is for me. This is for me. Satan wants to use thoughtless Christians to accomplish his will, and we've got to be on guard. How can we quench fires? How can we extinguish fires? I mean, that's a great thought, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great to not set fires and not be used to propagate fires, but wouldn't it be great to extinguish? I mean, wouldn't this be a sweet place to exist if we just went from place to place putting out fires? I mean, you go into a circle and there's a conversation going on about a leader or about someone else in the church, and you enter that conversation to extinguish the fire and to cut it out. Someone says something bad about someone else, and you go to that person and say, oh, I love that person. No, I mean, do you know what they're doing for Christ? Do you know in my life, they said this to me, and they encouraged me so much. I just love that person. What were we talking about again? And you just sort of become this extinguisher of the fires that are happening in the community. I call it gossiping the good. That could spread too, amen? Like, let's just go place to place, gossiping the good of each other, extolling the virtues and the loves of one another. Notice there's another image here. You could also be that person that cleans up decay. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says, set among our members, staining the whole body. Now, we do this from time to time. We will wash our cars. We'll go to a dentist. We'll do all sorts of things and the things in our life that need to be cleaned and polished. But we notice here another image. We have this tongue that's set among our members. And Paul and James, they love to talk in these terms like this is a body. This is a garment. This is something that can get dirty from time to time. And there's a stain. That word stain, let's go back to it. That word stain there, it's used over in Jude. In fact, it's used in Jude 20, 23, and it's this idea that this garment can be stained, that we have this body of Christ, and from time to time there's stains that come to the body. And the idea here is that what if we were like stain removers for one another? I mean, that would give some relief to one another. If we just went around removing the stains of each other and we fought that desire to criticize and we just became those types of people that just polished one another. And we became intentional in this. I'll invite you into my life. I before I preach a sermon like this, I especially want to apply it to me because I don't feel like I have a right to preach it to you until I apply it to me. And I think that creates the most powerful sermons, and it's when you're applying it to your own life. And so I was just praying. I was like, Lord, how do I practice this in my own life? And one of the things I did with a couple of our younger staff members is I just sat down, just pen and paper. And, you know, you can always encourage each other, and I think that's really helpful. But have you ever done something to encourage someone else about someone else? I ended up writing a letter to a couple of the parents of our staff members just saying, look, hey, I want to tell you what a joy it is to work with your son. You know, I just want to tell you about some of the things that I see in their life. And I see some virtues, and I see that you have made a great disciple. And I just want to tell you, it's a joy to work on staff with somebody like that. And so I wrote some parents this week, and I just wanted to get creative, and we could do that for each other. Let me tell you about so-and-so. Let me tell you about this person. Let me tell you the things that I love about this individual. What if we went around just polishing the reputations of one another behind each other's back? Wouldn't that be great? And wouldn't that create a fun environment in the church? You and I could be doing that, and we could be polishing the stains that at time collect in this garment, this body. Notice the final image here that we see in verse 8. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You and I have the opportunity to cure some poison. Now, the thing about poison, a couple things. The thing about venom or poison is that's an internal reaction. We have to realize that. A lot of people are dealing with internal pains. There's quiet crying. There's hurts. All of us are walking around. Something someone has said to us, and it bears pain for a long time, and you may not see it. The other thing there is that this image of poison or venom, it's deceitful, it's sneaky. It really matches a lot of what happens in every relationship. You say something behind someone else's back. You don't speak to them, you speak about them. And that happens. That happens. I think venom is a great image of that. In fact, I love what Oscar Wilde said. He said, "True friends stab you in the front." I love that. That's a great quote, isn't it? True friends, if it's a true friend, you're not stabbing someone in the back. You stab that person in the front. You go and you talk to them one-on-one, face-to-face. And that's a great image. But what if we could cure that? What if we went person-to-person, talking to one another, and taking away those wounds by not talking about each other? How do we do that? Well, first of all, let me give you a couple of applications. You might write this down. First of all, the only cure that we have is that heaven would cure the hell in our mouth. We need to have heaven's cure. We have to realize our need. We have to realize our need. We can't say, well, yeah, this is about that person. Or you got to come to this place where you admit, yes, my mouth is indeed a fire. It is indeed poisonous. My mouth is indeed staining the body of Christ, and I need to understand that. You know, I think about the picture of this is in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, the prophet, he owns his mouth. He comes to this place of just admitting, I've got a problem. He says, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he says that, you know, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've got a mouth problem I need you to fix. And you remember what the angel does. The angel grabs the tongs and a coal from the altar and touches it to his lips. That's a great picture of the atonement of Jesus Christ and what Jesus would do. It makes him clean, but it addresses his sin problem. You see, the wrong thing to do when you hear a message like this is to go away feeling down and defeated, or to go away hearing a do better sermon. That's not what this is, dear friends. Chuck Swindoll used to come to chapel, and he would tell us as students, he says, whatever you do, don't get into your church and just preach do better sermons. And I've never forgotten that. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is that because you're a Christian, you have the power of God to change you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. You need to admit in your heart, I'm a man of unclean lips, and say, God, you must do this work in me. I need your grace today. I need you to change me. And that's what Isaiah does. Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I need you to come and change me. Since Christ has taken away our sin, we need to ask him to change us, to make us into a dispensary of relief for one another. I love that term. I want to be that for you. I want to be that for my family. I want to be that for the people that I work with. I want to be this dispensary of grace. And so God, you must change me. You must get control of my tongue. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've got to come to grips with that, and I need you to change me. All of us have to start right there. I need you to make me an extinguisher of fire. I need you to make me that anti-venom that would help take care of some of my failures. Second, I think another great application is that God uses his word to cure our mouth. God uses his word to cure our mouth. And we're seeing that in this passage. Write down Psalm 39:1. This is a great verse to memorize. Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. You picture this almost as rabid dog, like with a muzzle over his mouth. I'll guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. You ought to memorize that verse, that Lord, I need you to use verses like this to help me muzzle my mouth. You can memorize that verse. Help me to think about what I say when I'm out in the presence of others, when I'm in this world. In fact, you might write down this acronym, THINK. THINK. Write that down. THINK. The acronym. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Run it through that grid. THINK. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? If we would think according to Scripture, we would be a whole lot better off. That's the way to be strong. That's the way to be muzzled. We allow God's Word to muzzle us. Psalm 119, verse 28, David says, strengthen me according to your Word. How do I get strong with my mouth? How do I get my mouth under control? Well, it's according to the Word of God. We allow God's Word to so influence our life that we begin to change. That's the idea. Which brings us to our final point, and we'll be done today. Final point, we need to feel the tongue's power to direct. We need to surrender the tongue's power to a dominated control. We need to devote the tongue's power to dispense relief. Boy, it can cause a lot of problems. It can be like poison, it can be like fire, but if we need to devote our tongue to dispensing God's grace and dispensing relief, that's what we need to do. Last point, we need to model the tongue's power to disclose delight, to disclose delight. And that's what we end with in our passage here today. You see, when you go to the doctor, this is really interesting. Some doctors, if you're having like a throat problem, how many of you are struggling with allergies right now? Yeah, somebody just said amen to that. Yeah, amen. This is allergy season, and everything's coming back to life, and you can come out. Someone told me this morning they went out to their car, and there was this thick coat of pollen on their car, and that's the season we're living in. A lot of people are going to the doctor, and a lot of times when you go see the doctor, what will the doctor say? Stick out your what? Your tongue, stick out your tongue. Now, why do they do that? Well, you can tell a lot about what's going on with the body through the mouth. And even in Chinese medicine, the Chinese people who study medicine say that every condition of the body can be seen in the tongue, its thickness, its color, its condition, and you can tell what's going on with the body. And I think that's somewhat true. If you look in the throat and look at your tongue, and you can tell a whole lot just based off the tongue. Well, that's the image that James is ending on today. Your tongue discloses a lot about your spiritual health. Like if you got somebody in your circles and all they do is just badmouth people and talk behind people's back, and they just seem to be directed towards the bad things or the bad character qualities of someone else, that really reveals that that's a person who's not spiritually healthy. But you and I are called to model spiritual health to a watching world. You and I are called to disclose what we truly delight in. Like there should be more in my mouth about the delights of who God is, and that should be the fruit that I'm giving, more there than what I think about another person. That's the idea. That's the final point that James is making. There's a revealing of the heart condition here, right? Look at verse 2. I want you to look back to verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Again, that word perfect, he's mature. He's mature. That's a governing component of this whole passage. If someone is just always running their mouth about other people, that's a sign this is not a mature person. There's a revealing that's going on. They don't have restraint of their tongue. Now look at verse 10. Notice the indicator of spiritual maturity. The indicator here of a spiritually mature person is not someone who's blessing God one minute and cursing man the next, right? There's not this back and forth. That's not spiritual maturity. Like, this isn't right that you'd bless the Lord and then curse people. It's not right that you'd have blessing and cursing just pouring forth from the same mouth. You're the true God and the likeness of God. Like, that's inconsistent. That's immature. And it reveals that. It reveals that. Verse 10. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Now, verse 11, he gives all of these other images. This spring, it's inconsistent to have fresh and salt water. It's inconsistent for a fig tree to bear olives. It's inconsistent for a grapevine to produce figs. Salt pond, fresh water. There's an inconsistency there. That's what this is saying. And so here's the question for us all as we close. What are you disclosing? What is being revealed by your words? What's the condition of your life? What's the condition of your heart? Matthew 12, 34, write it down. Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Does your mouth reveal you to be an angry person, a bitter person? Or with Christian maturity, are you getting sweeter every week that passes? Are you getting more and more sweet in your taste to other people? That's one of the prayers that I pray in my life a lot. Lord, I pray every single year I'm more of a joy to be around. Pray that what's down in the well is coming up in the bucket. The heart condition. Now, this does bring up a question as we close. Why are there so many in Christian circles? Why are there so many in our family circles? Why are there so many, and I'll even put myself in this category, why do I find myself often living in that place of anger? Why am I constantly seeing things come out of my mouth that I don't like? And we all have to ask that question. Why is it that we still struggle with this? Why is there such inconsistency? And we have to remember that James isn't writing to unbelievers. James is writing to the church. These are Christians. So it could be one of three things. One, it could be that some have stalled in their faith. Some have stalled in their maturity. And I think that's a possibility for all of us. You can be a Christian for a while and you can stall. And I believe what James would say to that person is, let's get going. Let's continue to mature. Let's acknowledge. Let's look at the condition of our heart. Let's give a fair look, let's confess it. Let's confess that sin and let's begin growing again. Amen. I think that's for many of us. If you don't like the fruit that's coming out of your mouth, you have to examine the root. Another possibility is that maybe, just maybe, we're being more influenced by the world and by the culture than by Christ. Maybe we're more influenced by what we're seeing on TV or what we're seeing on the newspaper or what we're seeing online than what we're seeing in God's Word. So we have to understand, what is it that we're taking in? What is it that we're being fueled by? What is it that's charging us? What is it that we're basing our life on? And lastly, it could also be, remember, he's writing this to a church, but every pastor knows that within every church, not everyone is truly born again. Not everyone is truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so it could be that there are some who hear a sermon like this and maybe come to the conclusion, I might not be a Christian. And if that's you today, I believe that the Lord has you here to hear the gospel. Amen. That today, if you would repent of your sin by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn away from whatever you were trusting in and trust in Jesus, you could be born again and you could receive a new life and you could, with that new life, be given a new tongue. And today is the day of salvation. Let me give you a couple of applications from this two-sermon, just good shot in the arm for the tongue. A few applications. Number one, I think that James chapter 3 really helps me a lot and reminds me that I need to every day wake up and put myself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? I need to wake up. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said that every day we ought to start our day and lock up our heart and give it to God. Right? And if you don't, it's going to be captured by all sorts of spiritual vagrants. That's what Spurgeon used to say. We need to every day give our heart, give our tongue to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. This passage has all sorts of images like that. The horse and the rider and the bit, right? The bit's controlled by a rider. The rudder's controlled by the captain of the vessel. All of us need to submit to the lordship of Christ and make that a daily habit. Just as you wake up, say, Lord, my tongue belongs to you. Would you guard my tongue? Number two, We need to continually be influenced by God's word. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. With all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Remember, if you've got a tongue issue, it's a heart issue. How do you fix that? Well, it's got to come from God's word. You've got to be mastered not by the culture. You've got to be taking in God's word. Everyone needs to memorize Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. That's our think verse. Ephesians 4, verse 29. That's our think verse. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give, here it is, grace to those who hear. What is the purpose of your powerful tongue to lift people? It's to give grace to people. It's to give grace. You need to memorize that verse so that we'd be under submission, so that we'd be scriptural and not worldly, right? One of the ways you can do this, by the way, on our new website, the new website looks fabulous. It's awesome. But there's a tab at the top right-hand corner, and it says Daily Bible. You can click on that, and we've taken away every excuse that you could possibly have to not be daily in God's Word. I mean, not only when you click on there, you can read the chapter for the day, and or you could press the play button and have it read to you every day. Every single day. That's a lot of times I'll start my day. I'll press the play button. I'll get into the shower, and then I'll get on there. And then at the bottom, you can actually comment, and you can like have conversations with one another about what God is teaching you. And it's just amazing, an amazing resource that's available to all of us. And you ought to be using that. That's how we can begin to cultivate our hearts and our tongues. That's one more way you can do that. Lastly, you need to use your powerful tongue to confess. Boy, all of us need to contemplate and confess our failure. I call this one, keep your tongue on a short leash. Like if you fail, just quickly say, you know what, that was wrong. I am so sorry. Boy, I messed that up. We need to confess Christ, but we also need to confess our failures, and we need to make that a daily habit where we just admit it to one another. I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to get this wrong. I want to be quick to confess. I want to be humble, and I want to seek your forgiveness. Some of you need to seek forgiveness. Some of you need to ask forgiveness. Some of you, before you leave this service, you just need to lean over to your spouse and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's one of the great things that you could do with your powerful tongue. You know, this week as we close, I did think something humorous came out of the week. One of our staff members sent this to me with all of the Oscar business. I got so tired of seeing that on the news and all the Will Smith stuff, and it just got old after a while. And by Friday, I was done with it, and I just didn't want to talk about it anymore, but it just kept coming. And then I saw something particularly humorous. O.J. Simpson began to give us his take on the matter. And I thought, yes, that's just what we need. That's just the example that I was waiting on. And I don't think we ought to look to our own feelings on what to do, and I certainly don't think we ought to look to the culture on what to do and how to be led, but there is an example for us. And dear friends, his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember that when Jesus was dying on the cross and when people were slandering him at the very moment of his death, hurling insults to him, slandering him until his death, he saved others. Let him save himself, King of the Jews. They even had a sign above him that said, King of the Jews. And they slandered him and they criticized him. And yet Scripture says that he opened not his mouth. And he is our example. And he lifted many to the Father. I don't want to look like the culture. I don't want to look like high society. I want the Lord to so capture my heart that I begin to act and speak like God's perfect Son, Jesus. And may the Lord do it to us all. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I love this passage. It is corrective. It is protective. It is used in counseling, but I'll tell you, I've been inspired this week that I want to become something new, and I pray we all do. If you're here today and you need to pray with someone, I want to throw this option out to us all. My brother Dennis is already headed in that direction. There's a prayer room open in the back, and we would encourage you to make use of that. Maybe the Lord's convicted something in your life. Right back here in this back corner, you could go and you could pray with someone. Certainly want to invite you as this worship song's being played. If you just want to kneel in your seat right where you're at, or come up and kneel at the altar, you can do that today, and you can pray and you can ask the Lord to change you. A lot of life change comes with confession. I just need to confess my sin and ask the Lord to make me something new. That was certainly true for Isaiah. But if you're here today and the tongue is really the tattletale of your true spiritual condition, this is the gospel. All of us have sinned. All of us have said things that are not true. All of us have said things that we wish we could take back. We've broken God's law in a multitude of ways, not just our tongue, but with our thoughts and with many other deeds. And the gospel is that God so loved the world that he sent his perfect, precious Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, not created, but begotten, to live the perfect life, to die for our sins, and to die in our place. I need to hear that message every single day. But if you're lost today, especially, that message is for you. It's that you would turn from your sin and turn towards this perfect Savior who died on the cross and rose from the dead. He purchased everlasting life for anyone who would trust him. And so today, would you trust him? Today, would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be made new, be recaptured? Father, I lift up this room today. Whatever change, whatever life change you want to accomplish, Lord, we just say do it. Lord, I ask you to change me. I ask you to change my friends. And Lord, may every person in this room, may we be used this week with our powerful tongue to deliver the gospel. May we not look to the culture on how to do it. May we not look to the internet or to other examples in this world. May we look to your word, and may we look to your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Pray for us all, Lord. Make us mature. We need to be maturing. And the mark of our maturity is not our age. It's not our experiences. It's that your Son has mastered us. It's that your Son is changing us into the image of himself. The mark of our maturity is disclosed in what we delight in, and the tongue confesses that. So Lord, I pray this week, make us delight in you. Make us delight in who you are, and I pray you'd use Scripture to get control of us. Father, I thank you for these messages. I thank you for these passages. Lord, you use things like this in the life of a church to bring healing. And Lord, I thank you for the healing that has come to Central Church. Thank you for the body of believers that enjoy the fellowship here, Lord. What a great family. And Father, we just say together, we love you and we want more. We want more. Lord, I pray this week I would just be going around polishing the reputations of my coworkers. Just polishing the reputations of the people that I love in this place. Extinguishing fires, curing poison, disclosing the true love of the heart, and I pray that people would see Christ in me. Father, we love you. We worship you now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.